But with no further delay, take your Bible and for tonight, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we are in one of the most amazing scriptures in this book. It is chapter 5 and verse 17. I've entitled the sermon tonight, by the way, I apologize for the bulletins. I think they're from a few weeks ago, right? Yeah. Well, sorry. I don't know what else to do at this point. But 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is where we are. The text is not that difficult. Pray without ceasing is what we're going to look at tonight. I have entitled the sermon, Pray Without Ceasing. Well, hold on. That's only part of it. Wait, we're not done. The most glorious privilege of believers that causes Satan to tremble. The text that we are going to look at tonight in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says this, Pray without ceasing. Lord, we would ask that you would be merciful to us in convicting us of our sin where we need to be convicted, and yet, O Lord, empowering us and showing us the joy and the privilege and the opportunity and the blessing that we have in coming boldly before your throne and praying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the 1800s, there was a man by the name of Hudson Taylor. Grew up in a home with a mother and a father who loved Christ. And they loved the Word of God. They faithfully went to church every week. In fact, Hudson Taylor knew intellectually about God and about Christ and about the Bible, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he did not believe it. He didn't embrace it. And by his own profession, he was not a believer in Jesus Christ. At one point later in his life, in his late teenage years, his mom and his dad traveled about 80 miles away for a vacation, and Hudson remained at home. And at one point during the vacation, when the family was away, he went into his father's library, sat down, pulled a book off the shelf, began to read. And in reading this book, he came across the phrase, "The finished work of Christ." He put the book down, and he thought, if the work of Christ is finished, then there's nothing left for me to do. There's nothing for me to add. There's nothing for me to contribute. Well, he fell to his knees and prayed and repented. He gave his life to Christ. But little did he know, at that very same moment, that same day when his mother and his father were away, his mother, on the vacation, 80 miles away, had the impulse in her heart to go into a private room and to pray for her son. So she did. She told her husband, I'm going to go in this room and pray, and I'm not going to come out until he's saved. 80 miles away. So she did. She prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she was on her knees, according to her account, for hours. 80 miles away, in their home, Hudson at that time was repenting and believing in Christ. Well, in John 14, verse 13, Hudson found the verse that said, Ask anything in my name, and that will I do, so that I might glorify the Father. Hudson took that verse, he believed it, he clung to it, he lived it, and that sort of became the compass for his life. He wanted to go to China to be a missionary. Hudson was devoted as a young man to go to the lost, rebellious, pagan, idolatrous people in the massive country of China to preach the gospel to them. Well, while on the 6-month voyage to China, they almost died because at one point the captain of the ship screamed to everybody on board, "We are within feet of going head on with a reef. We're done. We're dead. There's no wind. There's nothing that we can do to sail in a different direction. We are bound to hit this reef." Hudson heard about this. He said, "Let down the sail and make all of the necessary arrangements right now and plan for our deliverance." So he took 3 other Christian friends with him into a side room and began to pray. Shortly after they began praying, wind started coming. But it wasn't just a little breeze. It was a howling wind that caught the sail. And the captain, by the way, who was an atheist and a skeptic, couldn't believe what was going on. Their lives were saved by a matter of feet. Well, then Hudson arrived in China and he preached the gospel ferociously and fearlessly and boldly and continually, but he saw no fruit. No results at all of his preaching for years. Years. No result. No changed lives. No people believing in Christ. Meanwhile, his wife died. Some of his children died. Some of his missionary co-workers died. And some of his closest friends died that he was sharing the gospel with that didn't believe in Christ yet died. He was distraught. But yet he would go back to the verse in John 14:13. "Ask anything in my name, that will I do, so that I may glorify the Father." Hudson's story is a remarkable example of a man devoted to fervent, frequent prayer, and somebody who actually believed in God to actually do the impossible when he prayed. Somebody has well put it that prayer is your soul's traffic with heaven. It is the way that you communicate with heaven. It's the two-way street that you live on with heaven. That's why many Christians for hundreds of years called prayer taking hold of God. And they wouldn't just say, "We're going to go prayer. We're going to go pray. They would say, "We're going to go take hold of God. We're going to go into the inner room and we're going to fight and we're going to wrestle and we're going to pour out our soul and take hold of God." Isaiah 64, verse 7, God reproves his people of Israel because he says, "There's nobody who arouses themselves to take hold of me in prayer." Prayer is the power in your spiritual life. Prayer is the nuclear weapon that you and I have to disarm Satan and the demons. Prayer is really like electricity. You need to have it plugged in to work, to be powerful, to be effective. Now, I understand that in a sermon on prayer, all you have to really do is just say the word pray, and we're all immediately convicted. We are all immediately convicted. I need to tell you that I am not a man that has exemplified this obedience, pray without ceasing, perfectly. I haven't done that. I want to. My heart is there, but I'm not perfect. Tonight, my goal is not to take a 2x4 and just beat you over the head in telling you you don't pray enough. The Spirit may do that. But what I want to do is I want to give you hope, and I want to show you all of the blessings that come from a life that is devoted to praying always. So that you would find the joy and the pleasure of following the words of inspired scripture in Luke 18, verse 1, that at all times you should pray and not lose heart. Now, we've been looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 12, we've seen the last paragraph of the book that Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. And the first couple of verses talk about the responsibilities that the church has toward the leaders. And then, in chapters 14 and 15, we saw the church's responsibilities toward one another. Last week, beginning in verse 16, and then into verse 18, we see the church's responsibilities really toward yourself, toward your own spiritual walk with the Lord. And that's where we are tonight. See, what we're talking about tonight is not so much what you do and how people see you. Tonight goes far beyond that. Tonight goes to the issue of what do you do when you're alone with the invisible God? When nobody sees, when nobody hears, when nobody even knows that you're there. I wonder if much of the powerlessness of Christianity in the world today is due to the prayerlessness of Christians. I wonder if much of not only the prayerlessness is due to this, but the fact that Christians will sometimes utter the words, but we don't really believe that God is going to answer them. Maybe we don't have the fervency in prayer, the ongoing tugging on the coat of our Heavenly Father, presenting our requests and our petitions to Him, like the persistent widow in Luke chapter 18. But just to make sure we're all on the same page, what I want to do is I want to present to you a definition of prayer, and then I want to show you how we can pray tonight. So a definition of prayer, I think I came across it this week by the author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan. So good. Here's prayer. The sincere, conscious, affectionate pouring out of your heart to God. It's the sincere, conscious, affectionate pouring out of your soul to God through Christ in the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's prayer. That's what prayer is. You've got the Trinity involved in prayer. You've got the idea that we are called to pour out our souls to God sincerely, affectionately, consciously. That's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 62 and verse 8, pour out your soul to God. The Hebrew word means to turn over a cup and just let it run out. So, how do you and I pray without ceasing? You and I read that command and you think, does that mean that we are to live 24 hours a day, on our knees, mumbling prayers to God? Because if that's what praying without ceasing is, then I'm clearly in sin. I don't think that's what the verse means. Jesus didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. I think what this verse is getting at is something a little bit different. We'll get to that in a few minutes. I want to encourage you in one thing to begin with, and then I want to lay out some ways that you and I can pray without ceasing. If I were to ask you who created the world, you would say God, if you believe Genesis 1 and 2 and all the rest of the Bible that say God created the world. So God created the world. We were just on a 15-hour plane ride. We only covered half of the world to the Philippines. It's a pretty big place. And the God that you and I worship is the God that made everything, created everything, sustains everything, knows every blade of grass, knows every tree, every leaf, every hair on every person's head. He knows every thought of every person's mind. He knows everything there is to be known. He knows all the possibilities that could be occurring if somebody were to act a certain way. God is infinite and understanding. Do you know that the fullness of the power of that God is fully and actively engaged in every one of your prayers? We could almost call it the golden chain of prayer. The Father, God the Father, predestined everything that would ever occur from before the foundation of the world. Jesus the Son came into this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead, so that those who believe in Him, repent of sin, might have access to the Father. Then the Holy Spirit lives inside of those who repent, those in belief. They are filled with the Spirit. They are baptized with the Spirit. They have the fullness of God living in them in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's you, Christian, tonight. You pray. Now, then the chain goes back to the Father. Then Romans 8 says, the Spirit then hears your prayers and hears your utterings and hears what you say, and He intercedes with groanings that are too deep for words. Sometimes you and I don't know how to pray as we ought, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and He takes what we've prayed and He takes it up to Christ, who is our high priest, and He is interceding for us at the Father's right hand, according to Hebrews. And then you have God the Father, who receives your prayer, and He is affected by every one of your prayers. He's affected. This is the power of God that you have at work, access to you, every time you pray. So how do we then follow this command to pray without ceasing? I want to help you tonight by giving you a couple of ideas, a couple of ways that will sort of serve as our outline. You could jot down first, you could pray worshipfully. Pray worshipfully. I put this first very deliberately, very intentionally. Because worship is not only singing. Worship is not only making music to God. Here's what worship is. Worship is responding in everything that I am to the revelation of God. That's worship. How has God revealed Himself, and how do you respond? That's worship. Worship can include music, absolutely. Worship can include eating, drinking, sleeping, working, talking, from the mundane to the most important. When you pray worshipfully, I want to propose to you one of the best ways to do this. And it's really a two-step process. It's not really hard, but I want to give you the two steps as sort of as a key, a way that you can pray worshipfully. Here it is. Number one, read the Scripture. Number two, pray the Scripture. Read the Scripture, pray in response. It should be this way because Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. We understand that there are those who do not honor God and do not please God. They are an abomination to God, according to the book of Proverbs. But in Proverbs 15, verse 8, here's what Solomon says. The prayer of the upright is the delight of God. Your prayer as an upright saint is a delight of God. He loves it. He loves hearing your prayers. Let us know that our prayers are worship because they are informed by the Word of God. They are responding to the Word of God, and they are responding to a biblical knowledge of who God is. Can I give you a little hint? I think many people pray, and their prayers are powerless because they're not praying to the true God. They're praying to a God that they've created. They're not praying to the God as He has revealed Himself completely in the Word of God. One writer said, when you come to the scriptures, you find that prayer is addressed to God the Father in the name of Jesus the Son and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And the way that we know that, and the way that we are in tune with God and worship God, is by reading His Word. Reading His Word. One person wrote it and put it this way. When we worship God and pray this way, we should seek the face of God before seeking the hand of God. We should come to God in worship because we just love Him. And we want to know Him. And we want to delight in Him more. And then we can present our requests to God after our mind and our worship has been expressed. Great way to do that has helped me in my prayer times every day is to open up my Bible to the book of Psalms. And I'll just begin reading a psalm a day. And I may not get through the whole thing. I may get through one verse. But you let a phrase inform your praying. And you pray that back to God. And it becomes a worshipful praying. But let me give you a second way that you can pray to help us understand how to pray without ceasing. Number two, pray biblically. Pray biblically, very related to what I just said, praying worshipfully, but praying biblically. God loves to hear His Word and His promises told back to Him. God loves to be reminded of His promises. He wants you to tell Him what He has promised to you. See, that is the glory of praying, as Ephesians 6, verse 18 says, praying in the Holy Spirit. You pray heartfully. You pray truthfully. You pray honestly. You pray in holiness because you pray in the realm of the Holy Spirit. And the best way to do that is to pray the Scripture. Pray the Scripture. As I mentioned a moment ago, I think our prayers can often be, they can come across as going no farther than the walls of the room that I'm in. Is anybody there? Is anybody hearing? I mean, it certainly doesn't seem like God is answering my prayers. I wonder if it's that way because our knowledge of God is lacking. If our knowledge that has been shaped and informed by the glory of God in His Word is deficient, that's why our prayer life would be deficient. Or sometimes our prayer life is lacking because our time where we hear from God in the Word is lacking as well. As the writers of old used to say in these no unclear terms, the heart of God is warmed. It's warmed when He hears His Word prayed back to Him. So, tell God to help you like He helped Israel in the wilderness. Tell God that you need direction just like Solomon did when he prayed and offered sacrifices and God gave him wisdom. Tell God that you need the joy of the Lord like the psalmist had even when he was running from his enemies. Say, God, I need you to show me how to endure the most painful circumstance of my life just like the psalmist who is going through the same thing. Tell God to come to your help with power like the power that he had when he created the world. Tell God to intercede in a situation just like God did when He stopped the sun for a whole day in Joshua chapter 10. Pray the word back to God. For example, our text, pray without ceasing. How do you turn this sentence into a prayer? Well, you could say this, Lord, help me to be obedient to the command right here to pray. Help me to be obedient to this. And Lord, help me to be in the attitude of prayer all day long. without stopping, without ceasing, even if something unexpected occurs, even if a painful circumstance happens, even if the most horrendous ocean wave were to just seem to be falling upon my head, help me to pray without ceasing even today. That's one way that you could turn even this verse into praying. And God, thank you that you hear my prayers. You are the all-knowing God, the all-wise God, the all-listening God. Well, that leads to number three in our outline. How do you pray without ceasing? You could put it this way: pray gospel-centeredly. Pray gospel-centeredly. Having a right view of God, a right view of Christ, a right view of the Holy Spirit, having a right view of yourself. Could it be, to our shame, so often that we don't pray because we think that we're sufficient to handle the circumstances of life? Which is a high view of man and a low view of God. But if we understood biblically who we are, that we are despicable, that we are needy, that we are helpless, that we are of all people in need of grace every day and the saving mercy of God, to be reminded of my heart and in my mind every day, and that God loves to come to the aid of sinners who come to Him as helpless beggars. God loves to hear those prayers. Pray gospel-centeredly. And then with that, do you pray and thank God for the gospel? Something that we need to be reminded of, friends, but we so often forget to do it. When was the last time that you thanked God that He had mercy upon you in saving you from judgment? In granting you, by His loving mercy, eternal life in heaven, saved from wrath forever. Now, when was the last time that you thanked Jesus that on the cross He finally and fully and eternally and sufficiently paid for all of your sins completely? There's not anything you can do to add to your salvation. It was complete. It was sufficient. And then saying, Lord, thank you that you don't require me to live a good enough life to work my way to God. Every religion teaches that, but God, thank you that you're so merciful. But it's not about man working his way to God, but that you have paved the way to come to me. Do we pray and thank God for the gospel? Do you remember the promises of Christ? You know, isn't it interesting that nowhere in the Bible do people say, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach me to share my faith. That doesn't happen. Lord, teach us how we can have a bigger and a better church. No. What you have is, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. We glorify God by laboring to draw others to God. We are instruments that God uses, and our prayers are instruments that God uses in bringing people to salvation. Prayer is like a weapon. It's like a weapon of missionary effort for the sake of lost souls. And the glory of God on earth. Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul says to the church, pray for an open door for me so that I may speak the gospel boldly the way that I ought to speak it. In 2 Thessalonians 3, in verse 1, Paul said, pray that the word of God literally may run quickly. Pray that the gospel would run, that it would spread, that it would take up wings and just sweep through the land and save sinners. For example, how can you pray evangelistically from the Psalms? You could say, let the peoples praise you, O God. Yes, let the peoples of the earth praise you. Let all the kingdoms and all the nations of this world become, at one point in the future, the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Oh, let the gospel be preached unto every person For how can people believe unless they've not heard? And how can people hear without a preacher? And how can people hear without a preacher who have not been sent? And how can we send forth laborers? But you, O Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest. Send out laborers. You could pray, let the earth be like the knowledge of the Lord, like the waters cover the sea. You could pray for the gospel-centeredness of Christ's Fellowship Bible Church. And pray for our church. Pray for your leaders. Pray for each other. Pray for the men and leadership of Christ's Fellowship, those that God is going to raise, that God is going to equip. Pray as we do outreach, as we desire to take these little business cards right here and on the back table and hand those out to people and say, here's a great church. It's a Bible teaching church. Would you come with me to church and hear what God has to say from His Word? And as you share the gospel with your coworkers and your neighbors and your family and your friends, and pray for each other, the gospel would be spread. Pray for different outreach events that we have. Christmas season is coming up. There are ideas we have and ways that we can get involved together as a church in our community to share the gospel. As we hand out tracts and go preaching and go to the Cardinals and Rams games and preach the gospel to people. Pray for that. Let me give you a fourth way that we can pray without ceasing. And when you read the book of Psalms, you come face to face with this. And it almost strikes you as being a little bit blunt. We could just say, pray boldly. Pray boldly. Isn't it amazing that God in His grace allows me and He allows you to pray to Him and He hears our prayers? I think I'm right in saying that we're often joyless in our lives because we don't pray. We often don't receive God's blessing in our lives because we don't ask for it. We don't overcome sin, we don't overcome temptation because we don't ask for God's help. So that's why we should pray, pray, pray boldly, pray with confidence. We can come before God with boldness. In fact, can I remind you again of the power of prayer and all of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 and all of the essential parts of the armor that you and I should put on because Satan has flaming arrows that he has aimed at us. The chief part of our armor is prayer. By prayer, Moses divided the Red Sea. By prayer, Joshua stopped the sun for a whole day. By prayer, David prayed that one of the rebels, Ahithophel's counsel, would be thwarted and turned to nothing. By prayer, Exodus 32 actually says, God is moved. Luke 18, by persistent prayer, God will listen to and answer His people. And John 14, 13, by prayer, whatever you ask in Christ's name, that will He do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul bowed his knee before the Father with boldness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we are to draw near to the throne of grace with boldness or confidence. That's why so many prayers suffer shipwreck. It's because when the prayer is lifted from the lips and it is ascending up to heaven, the prayer suffers shipwreck because it hits the rock of unbelief. When faith and prayer come hand in hand, we draw near to God with boldness, with confidence, and Jesus said mountains can be moved. In other words, the impossible can be done. The more believingly you pray, the more bolder you'll pray. The more frequently you'll pray, and thus, the more you will see God's answers. If you don't pray boldly, If you don't pray confidently, then how are you going to know when God answers? And how are you going to thank Him when He answers your prayer? Put it this way. In prayer, you can crawl up to the throne of the sovereign God. And you can go into His lap, as it were. And you can whisper your prayer, your petition, your thanksgiving, your confession, your intercession before your Father. And He will turn to you, and He will listen to you, and He will smile because the prayer of the upright delights Him, and He will answer your prayer. That's why we should pray boldly. And number five, with that, we should pray specifically. I just said it, and I think alluded to it, but we should pray specifically, concrete, specific prayers with specific requests so that you'll know how and when God answers. So pray for that person by name. Pray for that work situation specifically that day. Pray for the people that will be engaged in that meeting with you, the people that will be on that lunch appointment with you. Pray for the people that you will come in contact with on your lunch break that you might not expect. Pray for evangelistic opportunities today. Don't forget the words of promise from God to His people. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Your Father gives what is good to those who ask Him. Matthew 7. Do you do that? Do you pray that way? Do you remember that we can pray specific prayers? One of the things we're going to find coming up in Wednesday evenings as we study the Psalms together is how specific the psalmist is in praying. It could be, God, give me joy right now. Congregation of Israel, let's praise the Lord right now. It could be something as specific as, God, curse my enemy. Pray specifically. God's answer may be yes, it may be no, it may be not right now, but when you see that answer, when you have recognized that answer, you can then respond in thanking God that He listened and answered your prayer. Let me just give you a couple more. Number six, pray urgently. Pray urgently. Look at our text again. Pray without ceasing. You see, the very fact that you and I are to continue keeping on in our prayers, it highlights the urgency of prayer. What if we thought of prayer like this? Pray as if everything depended upon you and your praying. Everything in heaven and earth. Pray as though heaven and earth would rise or fall based upon your praying. Pray as though the spiritual condition of the people that you would come in contact with was dependent upon your praying. Oh, pray urgently. That's how Paul prayed. Oh, Lord, save these people. I would give myself and be spent for the souls of these people. How I wish that I would be accursed from God so that they might be saved. Oh, pray that the word of God might run quickly and spread. Psalm 31, verse 2, incline your ear to me, rescue me quickly, the psalmist says. Psalm 143, verse 7, answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do you ever feel like you just have no strength anymore? Do you ever feel like you just don't have the ability in and of yourself to just give it 100% anymore? Psalm 143, 7, the psalmist can relate to you. And the psalmist said in that situation, answer me quickly, O Lord, because my soul is failing. beg God to change souls before judgment sweeps them away, and beg God to give you a heart for evangelism. That's why James 5, verse 19, I don't know if any of the English translations bring this out, but in James 5, 19, James the writer puts it like this: Elijah was a man who prayed in his praying. Do you pray in your praying? I mean, do you really pray? Do you take hold of God and not let him go until he answers your prayers? Do you wrestle with God like Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis 32 until he answers you, praying urgently? Maybe just one or two more. We'll see how far we can get. The next one here, number 7, pray corporately. Corporately. Corporately, and what I mean by that is together with other Christians. Because the text that you have on your lap right now in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, the verb in the original language for pray is a plural form. In other words, all of you pray without ceasing. So many of the Psalms that tell you to sing for joy to the Lord and praise the Lord and pour out your soul to the Lord are all in the plural forms. He's talking to the congregation. He's talking to the community. See, God hears the prayers of one person, but if a whole congregation of people rally together and ask God for bread, is God going to give them a stone? If a whole congregation of upright people asks God to do that which would bring him the greatest glory and answer their requests, so that God's will would be done on earth the way that they're praying, would not God answer their prayers? Acts 1:14, the church was continually devoting itself to prayer. Acts 12:5, the church prayed when Peter was in prison. Now, quick footnote, little aside, but in the providence of God, this upcoming Wednesday night, we're beginning a time where we look at the Psalms and we pray together. I didn't plan this when I scheduled out the preaching schedule many months ago. But how amazing of God to remind us of the necessity of prayer and praying corporately. And this upcoming Wednesday, beginning on Wednesday, and every Wednesday after that, we're going to take a psalm. And we'll have an interactive Bible study. We'll work through the text together, and then we'll let that scripture inform our praying for the church and for each other and for God to do amazing things among us. After we worship God, we'll seek God. After we learn about God, we will corporately worship God in prayer. You say, well, Jeff, I'm busy. I don't know if I can handle two of those responsibilities a week. Then I would probably almost ask you to come on Wednesday rather than Sunday, because praying is that important. Somebody once went up to a missionary. It's a young man. He said to the missionary, I want to give my life for God. I want to give my life for God. Missionary said, well, that's a very good, noble desire that you have. I don't want to squash that. Do you have the gift of preaching or teaching? Well, no, not really gifted in that regard. Okay. Do you have any theological training? Or are you studied in the Word of God? Well, no, but I'm willing to learn. Okay. Are you willing to die for the Lord? Well, yeah, I guess I'm willing to die for the Lord, I think. I'm a little bit hesitant in that regard. Missionary said, well, what about this? Are you able to be alone with God? Young man looked at him kind of baffled. What do you mean be alone with God? And the missionary said, yeah, for hours, days, pouring out your heart to God. How amazing would that be? If Christ Fellowship Bible Church is a church of prayer warriors. Well, that leads me to the final point. in our outline, and it's this. Not only pray corporately, but finally, number eight. Pray frequently. And that brings us full circle back to our text. Pray without ceasing. Can I remind you of something? Jesus prayed on a mountain. Jesus prayed in a garden. Jesus prayed in a dinner room. He prayed in a house. He prayed on a beach next to the Sea of Galilee. He prayed as he was walking. He prayed on his dying cross. He prayed in a secluded place. He prayed near the Jordan River. He prayed for a whole night, pouring out his soul to God. I think I can speak for all of us when I say that initiating prayer with God is easy. Persisting in prayer is hard. Because we're prone to give up in prayer. We stop easily. We're distracted impulsively. We're diverted constantly. But the Spirit then causes us to continue in prayer from the time until we pray until the time He answers. The Spirit wants you to pray without ceasing. He is desiring that you pray without ceasing. You're not alone. He wants to help you. So how do you do this? How do you pray without ceasing? Here's the meaning of this verse. You keep your heart in a praying manner all throughout the day. Even when you cannot verbally express your thoughts to God, even when you may not have an ongoing, lengthy time pouring out your soul to God, you're always ready to pour out your whole heart to God. It's kind of like always staying signed online. You're always online. You're always there. You may not be at the computer physically, but you're always ready because you're signed online. It's like a husband and a wife sitting on a couch together enjoying the evening. They may not be talking every moment of the night, but they're there with each other. They have that communion together. They're able to talk at any moment. Or it's like somebody who has their cell phone on all the time and their cell phone with them all the time. I do. I think y'all do too. We're not on the cell phone. Well, some people are, but we're not on the cell phone 24 hours a day. But it's there with you, ready. It's like driving on a country road or on a road trip and you see a beautiful scenery right around the corner and you just blurt out, "Thank you, Lord." It's like always having your guitar tuned or your piano tuned, ready to pray, ready to give, play the beautiful melody to the Lord. Here's the key. Whenever you feel the slightest impulse to pray, do it. Whenever somebody comes to mind and you've got the least impulse to pray, do it. Take the minute. Take the 30 seconds. Take the few minutes and pray for that person or that thing or that circumstance. Young people here today, as you go to school and before you take a test or before you take an exam or before you write a paper, always make sure that you pray and commit it to God. Don't do anything without committing it to the Lord. And young people, when you're going to work and you're on the job that day and you know that there are people that are going to come in and out of your shop perhaps, pray and say, "Lord, help me to be an example today. Help me to be patient today. Help me to rejoice today. Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel today." Mothers, you can be praying each day, "Lord, help me to have the strength to evangelize my children, to be Christ-centered, to show the fruit of the Spirit to my young children as I'm with them throughout the day." Fathers, you can pray to the Lord for integrity as you go through your work day. Young children, you can always pray and thank God for your house, for your bed, for your clothes, for your family, for your car, for your friends. The list is endless to pray for. I've been there before. Even typing out a sermon. And the impulse to pray comes up. And I tell myself, I'll pray when I'm done. and I may not get around to it, or if I do, it just might be cold or heartless. But when that impulse comes, take the moment. Take the 30 seconds and pray right then and there. If we had time, I was going to take you through the book of Nehemiah, and I would have loved to have done this. There are about a dozen places in that book where just spur of the moment, Nehemiah prays without ceasing. The king will ask him a question, and he'll pray, and then he'll give an answer. His enemies will be mocking and ridiculing him and making fun of his work, and he prays. He asks God to remember him. Why pray if God is sovereign? Why pray if God is sovereign? Somebody may ask that question. We could just write down the very simple answer. Number one, God commanded it. That should be easy enough, simple enough, sufficient enough. God commanded that we pray. But here's another reason. You have the opportunity to be a part of the practical means, the outworking of God's sovereign ordained plans. You get to be a part of that, and your prayers get to be a part of that. You say, well, where do I start? You say, where do I start? I would respond like this. Number one, open your Bible. Number two, pray through your Bible. Start with a verse in the Psalms, and just fill your mind with God and pray that back to God, and then say, how should I respond to this? What can I pray about? What can I request? Is there a sin I have to confess? You say, well, Jeff, how do I find the time? Because we need to be honest. Praying without ceasing does not happen automatically. It doesn't happen easily. We need to work at it. It takes self-control, and God produces self-control in His people, Galatians chapter 5. But you and I find time for the things that we value. And if you understand the value of prayer, then you'll find and make the time for it. That's why Martin Luther could say, I'm extra busy tomorrow, so I need to spend an extra hour in prayer. So what do you do? How do you actually start? Well, maybe just very practically, 10 minutes. Wake up earlier. 10 minutes. Take your Bible. Take your cup of coffee, if that's your thing. And get on your knees and pray out loud. Praying out loud helps from being distracted. It helps from falling asleep. It helps from being diverted. Praying out loud really helps. I found that to be very true. Read a verse and pray through it. Let me just close with this. Praying without ceasing. Refuse to leave the Lord alone. Don't leave Him alone. God knows what is best for His children, and He'll never deny us anything that we ask in humble submission to Him and according to His will. But never leave Him alone. Take hold of God. That's why we must pray without ceasing. Indeed, it is the most glorious privilege of believers that even causes Satan to tremble. Let's pray. We worship You, O Lord, for Your truth. Lord, a sermon like this is hard to preach, it's hard to live, it's hard to obey. Would You glorify Yourself in helping us to be obedient to this command? In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we do this? For those who are visiting, or if you weren't here for the announcements, we do have a special night. We have baptisms tonight, two of them, and then we have a dinner as well in the fellowship hall. Let's just take about 5 to 7 minutes and get up, stretch, grab some coffee if you want. Come back in about 5 minutes. We'll have a quick reminder from the Word, and then have a song and a couple of baptisms, and then dinner to follow, okay? Thank you.